It is certainly a joy to look out at the audience this morning to see you here with us. We appreciate your presence with us, especially those that are visiting with us. We do have a number that are here this morning. We appreciate your presence with us, and we hope that you will enjoy your visit and you'll like to come back and be with us anytime you have the opportunity to be with us at our services here at Market Street. There's nothing better than to join together with the saints of God and to lift our voices in song, to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then to open up God's Word and to study from it. So we know that you've come for that purpose this morning, so I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, we'll look there for our lesson this morning. Have you ever had an apology from someone, and as you got that apology, you kind of really wondered, are they really sincere? They're saying the right words. They're sounding, you know, like they really are sorry, but yet you have known their past, and you have known in the past they have said the same thing, and they have said it in the right tone, but yet they just don't seem to follow through. Well, that's kind of what's happening here with the children of Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom, Hosea is prophesying to them. They're a wicked people. Matter of fact, in the fourth chapter, he talks about these people. It says there is no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God and the Lamb. By swearing and lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break out. This is the character of the people that he's talking about. And what are they doing? They're saying, oh, we're sorry. You with me there in chapter 6? Look with me in verse 1. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us. After 2 days he will revive us. And the third day he will raise up and we shall be live in his sight. Then we shall know if we follow on to the Lord. This going is prepared to this morning. And it will come unto us as a rain, and the latter rain, the former rain, unto the earth. You know, they're saying we want to go return to the Lord. We want to go back to the Lord. We want to go back and serve him. It says, O Ephraim, what shall I do to thee? O Judah, what shall I do to thee? For your goodness is a morning cloud, and the early dew, and it goeth away. Oh, it's here for a moment, but it's gone. It's a little vapor. It goes, and it's like the dew in the morning. It goeth away. Therefore I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as a light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. More than burnt offerings. This morning, I want to think about this idea. What the prophet says, when the Lord says, well, I'm not getting, there we go. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. I think there are lessons to be learned from this. There are lessons to be learned from this, and that is about God and who God is. You know, a lot of times we think, well, God wants sacrifice. God wants to see us doing it. And that's right. God wants to see us obeying. You remember how Saul comes and says there, I have performed the commandment of the Lord there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know, he's supposed to go and he's supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites, all that they have. And he didn't do that. No, you remember they spared the best of the flock and they spared King Agag. You remember that when Samuel came to him, he says, I perform the commandment of the Lord. And you remember that Samuel says, you know, I hear oxen and I hear sheep. Well, what is all this about? He says, well, they. He said, well, the Lord desires obedience more than sacrifice. You know, I think sometimes, you know, here's the case. We think, well, that's what God wants. God wants, you know, us to obey. That's what God wants us to love him. He wants us to give our lives to him. He wants us to do what he wants us to do, and he wants our heart. And our understanding can be flawed because of that. Our understanding about God can be flawed because we think as long as I'm doing the right things, let's face it. Okay, we got here this morning, we sang, we had prayer, we took the Lord's Supper, we gave, and now we're listening to a sermon. And those are five things. Matter of fact, you put them on your finger and you say, we've done our five items of worship. And we talk about that. You know what? That's right. That's five items of worship. But if all I'm doing is sitting here thinking, well, you know what? I got to get the prayer in. I got to get the Lord's Supper in. I got to get the song sung. I got to get the sermon. Let's get the sermon over quickly. Dinner is waiting. Sermons always come last, don't they? But we're doing this, and we're doing this just for the sake of getting through it and say, well, now we're done. You think that's what the Lord wants? No, he says, I desire mercy. And I say, you're giving me the time. You're doing this, but what am I looking for? I'm looking for more than that. We need to understand that we're not surrendering our all when we're sitting here and we're thinking about what we're doing, not thinking about what we're doing. We're just going through the motions. I'm not thinking about the prayer that's being prayed. This morning, I hope as Russell directed our minds to the Lord in prayer, that we were sitting there with him as he was praying, and we were thinking about the things that he was praying for. And at the end of that prayer, that we could join in heartily and say amen to the things that were praying. It was a good prayer. I hope as we were singing the songs this morning, as Brother Tommy was directing our singing, I hope that we're singing in the sweet by and by. And I hope we're not just going through and saying, well, here's a song. No, I hope we're letting the words of the song and the messages of the song help us to long for, to see, to commit our lives to serving God so that we can be in that home of the sweet by and by. That as we sing and we sing about the night with that opinion, and as Brother Larry directed our thoughts back to that song before we took the Lord's Supper. And then as we partook of the bread, and we partook of the fruit of the vine, that as we did that, with the message of the song and the thoughts centered around that death and suffering of Jesus on the cross. And that we did that, and we didn't do that and say, well, now, you know, 11:30 is getting here fast. You know, we got so much time. I'm afraid that sometimes that's the way it can be. And what we need to do is we need to understand, we need to surrender our lives fully to God. If you will, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look with me in verse 1, where Paul writes, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable will of God. I will that you present your bodies. What's the body? Well, it's hands, it's feet, it's a head, it's a nose, it's an ear, it's a heart, it's a liver, it's everything, right? He didn't say, I won't just part. He says, present your bodies. Everything your body has, everything about you, God says, I want that. Paul says, present that to God. Not just a piece of it, not just a part of it, all of it. And then I'm reminded back in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, when the lawyer comes to Jesus, what's the first and great commandment? He says, "The Lord, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's the first and the great commandment. Second is, I can do it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we need to understand that God wants all of us. All of us. Not just a part of us, but all of us. And we don't need to just think of, I'm longing and I'm going through getting through these items and I'm checking them off the list, then that's it. I've got it done. Because our understanding can be flawed. Religious service should not be seen as an obligation, but as a relationship. I think sometimes that's what we do. We look at our service to God. We look at coming to worship, and we say, well, why do you go to worship? And somebody says, well, because God said, I got to go. You ever anybody say, heard anybody say, I got to go to church tonight? I got to go to church. We got a gospel meeting. I got to go to church tonight. I hate to hear somebody say, I got to do something. Now, I know sometimes we may say that and we don't even think about what we're saying. We're just saying it and we don't mean it the way it comes out. But you know what that tells me? It tells me possibly your thought is that this is an obligation. Well, I understand that there is a sense, there is an obligation. Because of who we are, what we have, and who we claim to be, and because of what Jesus Christ has done, we are obligating ourselves to our relationship to God and to one another. And so that is part of that. But I don't need to only see that what I'm doing is doing this because it is an obligation. I won't give you an example. I pay taxes every year on April 15th. That is an obligation. I do not like paying taxes on April 15th. My heart is not in it. I'm writing out the check. I'm taking it down there and I'm putting it in the mailbox. And I'm not going to do it a day early. I'm going to do it on April 15th. And if I get to go to the 17th, it will be on the 17th. But you see, that's because I see that as just an obligation. It's an obligation. But you see, what I do to God and what I do in service to the Lord, I don't need to look at it. It's just simply an obligation. Do y'all see the difference I'm saying? We don't need to see our service as just an obligation. I'm having to do this. And I think it would change the way that we look at things. It would change the way worship would be seen. It would change the way we look at worship. When we're going through worship, we would be listening to the songs that are sung. Paying attention to those words. We'd be sitting there as we would be praying. We'd be listening. As we're going through and we're taking the Lord's Supper, we would be engaged in every way. When we begin to understand, it's not an obligation, but it is a relationship. It's a relationship. God is our Father. We are His children. And what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we can be called the sons of God. That's a relationship. We need to see that relationship and what God has done so that we might have that relationship. We need to see baptism, not as just, well, I've got to be baptized. And then sometimes the way people look at baptism, they almost look at it like this. I'm baptized, I got my ticket punched, and I'm ready to go. You ever known people like that? I think I have. But really, that is a birth into a relationship. It's a new birth. We're born again, and we rise up in newness of life. That's the way the picture of Scripture is. And so we don't need to see obligations, but rather relationship. And we need to see those things. But also a lesson we need to learn is that God desires an emotional connection to our service. He wants there to be an emotional connection to our service. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I see this because I think when we think about emotional connections to service, I think sometimes we say, well, you know, if we get too emotional, people liable to think we're charismatic, you know. I mean, if we started saying amen during a sermon, then somebody might say, what in the world are they doing saying amen? I mean, you know, what are people going to think? It's like the story I heard of a man who was sitting there, the preacher was preaching, and the man had come in and was visiting, sitting in the back, and he said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. After about the third or fourth time, man sitting there walked back to the back, and he said, sir, we don't do that here. See, I'm afraid sometimes that's the way we are about our service. We don't want to get too carried away with this thing. We don't want what people are going to think if they walk in and they hear somebody saying, amen. Amen? You know, well, what's that? You know, I go to, and what do? They say amen. They're engaged. Now, I know we can say amen and not be engaged either. I know of a story I told about a preacher who was preaching church. There was a brother who was over here. He said, amen, 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 amen. And the preacher said something that was false, but he said it in the same tone, the same fervor as he went. And he said it, and it was wrong. And the man said, amen. He said, did you hear what I said? But there needs to be emotional connection to our service. God desires that there be an emotional connection. Are you there with me, John chapter 4? You turned there, didn't you? All right, John chapter 4, verse 23. He says, but the hour is coming. He's talking to the Samaritan woman in this case. And the place of worship has come up. Where do you worship? He says, well, understand, it's not going to be in this mountain. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Yes, we need truth in our worship. Necessarily, that is absolutely right. But I'm going to tell you as well, absolutely necessary, we need spirit in our worship too, if we're going to have scriptural worship. The last thing. There should be an emotional attachment with our salvation. I think about salvation. I think about being saved. And I don't know how we disconnect salvation from an emotional feel for this. I have told, I think, this story before, but I'm going to tell it again because this story has an emotion about it. I was about 6 years old, and we went out to down to Little Bear Creek in Franklin County. They were flooding that. They were building the dam, and they were flooding what used to be a lot of roads, and they were covering them up with water, and all this valleys were turning into a lake, which is now there, and people go down there and fish and ski and do all kinds of things down there now. There was an old road that went down into the water, and we were playing along the water there, but it was a roadbed, and we were on the solid ground. Well, these roads at one time had bluffs off the side of them. Well, we were playing on this road, and I step off the bluff, and I'm going down. I can't swim a lick. I'm dropping like a rock, and I'm down, and I'm fighting. I come back up. Back down. Daddy runs over there and he grabs my hand and pulls me out of there. He saved my life. I know he did. If I had been out there and he would not have been around, I would have been gone. Lost. Dead. Never to see again. Now, I tell that story, and when I tell that story, and when I think about that story, I'm going to tell you, it affects me. But you know what? If I had died when I was 6 years old, it wouldn't have mattered spiritually. I'd have been okay. But I want to tell you, there are people who are out there that are lost. And they're drowning. And they're dying. And they're going down. And they're going under. And they're popping up. And they're going down. And they're going and coming up. The Lord can save them. The Lord can save them. You remember Peter? When he sees the winds and the waves and he's walking on the sea and he begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And Jesus reached forth his hand and brought him to the ship. I'll tell you, that's salvation. Jesus can reach forth and extend to you. But you've got to grab hold back. If Daddy would have reached out his hand to grab me when I was going under it, but I would have fought his hand and not grabbed back, he couldn't have saved me. Well, he might could have come in there and eventually got me because I was small enough. He could have swam. He could do that. But you know what? I've got to reach forth the outstretched arm of Jesus to receive salvation. Jesus has died. He's gone to the cross. He's given me his life. Hosea knew what it was for the people of God to turn their back on God. God knew what it was like for him to turn their back time and time and time again. But here's God here again saying, I want you. I want you. I want you. But I desire mercy. We can't help but be emotionally attached to God when we begin to think about what God has done for us. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, what did Paul say? I beseech you by the mercies of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God. Do you think about the mercy of God? Do you think about what the mercy of God does for you? Do you think about where you would be without mercy? Do you think where you would be without grace? I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When I read that verse, I can't help but feel the emotion of the Apostle Paul. That's our lives. Our lives ought to be filled with emotion. Our lives ought to be filled with the fact that what God has done for us. On the sign, and I've already mentioned the verse, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That ought to give you chills. Emotional connection to salvation. I want to tell you what emotion does. Emotion will drive you. Sometimes with emotion, people are driven to the wrong things, the wrong emotions. But with the right emotion, an emotion toward God for salvation, emotion ought to drive us to do the right things. And it may be that this morning you're here and you're not a member of the body of Christ. You're not one of God's people. You're not a child of God. You stand outside of the mercy of God. God's mercy is extended, but God is waiting for you to latch on to him, to accept him, to confess him. Jesus Christ is Son of God, to be buried with him in baptism, to become a child of God, a new creature. But he's waiting for you to take hold to do that. And you need to do that this morning. Or maybe you've squandered on that. You've wavered back and forth. And God is like the prophet, waiting and said, I desire mercy. Can God extend mercy to you? He will. And he will save you if you'll simply reach out and come to him on his terms. If we can assist you this morning, making your life what it ought to be, let us know how we can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?